Buongiorno a tutto il giorno che mi parla anche di te. Buongiorno al latte dal caffè, buongiorno a chi non c'è. That's about it. But just to say that until last week, it's just so strange. Eh? It feels like yesterday when I was here and I was telling you the next week I was going to be preaching in Italy somewhere. And now last Monday I did my last little group, a group similar to Alcoholic Anonymous, and it was really an incredible blessing. And then I thought, next time I minister, I'm going to be back home. And let me tell you something, this is one beautiful church. Would you do me a favor, please, and turn to the person next to you and say, you are so beautiful. Would you do that, please? Amen. Sometimes you just need to be reminded. Nobody said it to me. Yeah, okay. I'm going to go home to my wife and I'm going to ask her. All right, well, before I minister, before I preach, I just want to share quickly, report back. This is my family, this is my church, this is where I belong, and this is where, God willing, I will preach my last sermon one day in the future. But so I want to report back to what happened in Italy while I was there. Many things, many beautiful things. But the one beautiful thing was when I started, I went there and I did a wedding in Capri. Now Capri is a super spot. I mean, is the Amanus of Italy, and everybody that is anybody is in Capri. As a matter of fact, that particular morning, there was a little boat in the harbor, a mere 165 meters long, that belonged to one of the sheikhs in the Arab countries. And there was a traffic jam because there were like 100 mega yachts. So Capri is a beautiful place, and I married these two kids. She is the daughter of the couple that actually runs a ministry that through Bosco was started in Capri about 15 years ago, and now run about 100 people in a very small island, and it's very, very exciting. He came to the island on an outreach out of London, and he met Julia, and the angel sang, and he never left. Forgive my Italian heart, but when you're in love, you can do nothing else. Okay, and then after that, Capri, just off the coast of Naples. Now, if you want to know the difference between planets, that's Naples and Capri, okay? Naples is not nice, to say the least, okay? It's a total chaos and everything, but let's say it's very passionate. And one morning I preached in a little church of the pastor that actually runs my office in that area. And it's about 30, 40 people. And I ministered. And then at the end of the service, this little old lady charged me with this incredible shouting and performing. And I said, what's happening? And she said to me, she said, I had half my liver removed because of cancer a couple of weeks ago. And the pain since the operation has been incredible. I can hardly breathe. I can hardly stand. I can hardly sit. While I was sitting there in the beginning, while we were praising, worshiping, I said, I can't make it. I can't make it. I can't do it. And then she said, this happened.
Come tu hai parlato che Dio sulla croce i peccatori hanno chiesto, io ho detto fammela calmare, però a me si è calmato, hai capito, un dolore fortissimo avevo.
Gloria a Dio,
grazie.
Basically, apart from Ernesto here in the front that knows what the lady said, She said, I couldn't even stay, sit. I wanted to go away. And then when you spoke about Jesus on the cross, I said, ah, Lord, won't you touch me too? And the pain is gone, and the pain is gone. And she was hitting herself, and I said, don't do that. She was going, the pain is gone, the pain is gone. And so that was a great testimony. And this is the church. Then, of course, I ministered in many, many churches. This church is where the Pope visited. I don't know if you heard, but the Pope went and visited an evangelical church. And this was the church that he visited. And the guy that is a friend of the Pope was really, really touched by the ministry. And so we had lots of testimony and lots of blessings. And then I went up north to a camp that I put together called Incontro, which in English is translated encounter, and it's based on the journey that anyone had to take if he wanted to go into the presence of God. He had to start from the desert at the tabernacle of Moses, had to start from the desert, go through the doors, the gates of thanksgiving, go past the altar of sacrifice, past the laver of bronze, through the first veil, into the holy place with the three things, the altar of incense, the table of the showbread, and the candelabra, the menorah, and then go through the second veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place, and through the second veil, that would be what I have called the 42nd step that goes into the presence of God. And I have some books there based on this called the 42nd step, the presence-driven life, because I understand and appreciate the purpose-driven life, but I also know that you can find purpose without finding happiness. You can end up doing what you've been wanting to do all your life and still not be satisfied, because it is the presence of God that will give you satisfaction. And so I have written this book called The 42nd Step, based on the presence-driven life, and this is what we've shared. And I tell you, I was supposed to do 5 sessions, and then the second speaker in the conference had a heart attack the night before. So the pastor came to me and he said, and I went, you're kidding me. You mean I got to prepare another 5 lessons while I'm preaching? So anyway, moral of the story is that I preached in the morning, I prepared in the afternoon, and I preached in the evening. So that was a great holiday I had. And this was the place, a beautiful place in the mountains of Italy, between Italy and France, on the Alps, at the foot of Mont Blanc, and a beautiful place. And we had an incredible moment of realization of what the presence of God can do. And of course, we had food, because Italians don't go without food. I had many photos of many pots, but I wouldn't bother you with that. The fact is that at the end of the teaching, at the end of the week, the Saturday night, I planned it so that there was on the side of the hall, there was a door, a double door with a window, with a curtain. And I told the guys, I said, now what we're going to do is that we're going to take that 42nd step. And outside, there was quite a large lawn. And we put lamps, oil lamps, all over with seats and cushions and places to sit. And I said, now that you've gone through the approach, now I'm going to ask you to get into the presence. And of course, I explained to them, I said, as believers, we don't have to go anywhere or do anything or produce anything or jump up and down or anything. The presence of God is inside our heart now. But how many of you understand that He's there all the time, but we're not there all the time? And sometimes we are so far from His breath, from His heartbeat, from His smile. And so sometimes we need to do that practically. And so at the end of the evening, I said, you just sit there. Someone was playing at the keyboard. And I said, just get your heart ready. And when you're ready, just get up, walk out, find yourself a place to sit. Sit down and just say, Abba, Daddy, here I am. Talk to me. And boy, are you talking about testimonies. You have no idea what happened. You have no idea when you ask God to talk to you in a moment when your mind is rested and your mind is focused and you're not confused and you're not distracted. You have no idea the desire of God to communicate with you. And we had such beautiful, one lady forgave herself. She could not live with herself. She came back. I mean, I walked in and it was crying from left to right. Everybody was crying. Someone was laughing. But everybody was connected. And magnificent testimonies. One lady from Albania, she said to me, she said, it's 20 years that I've been a Christian, but now, finally, I understand what it is all about. A lady of 80 years old, she said, I've had the most incredible experience in my life. Thank you for having made God real to me. And one after the other, after the other, after the other. And there was only one guy, very wealthy guy, very wealthy Italian guy, and very, I don't know how to explain, you know them. They love God, they're beautiful people, but they kind of, they don't do the spiritual stuff. They kind of take a step back and say, yeah, well, it's okay for you, talk to God and talk to Jesus. It's okay, but I'm cool, So anyway, that night he decided to give it a try. He testified the next morning, that's why I'm saying to you. And he said, he walked out, and he said, Mario told me to walk out, so I walked out. I said, that's not the reason why you do it. Anyway, he walked out through the curtain outside, and he said, he started walking. And brother, silence. He said, I couldn't hear anything, nothing. No God, no Jesus, no Holy Spirit, no nothing. Just everybody crying. So he says, so I looked and I saw this rock. And I thought to myself, I said, you know what? Everybody else can struggle and try and hear from God. So I'm going to rest. I'm going to sit on the rock. I'm just going to rest on the rock. You just do what you have to do. I'll just sit on that rock. So he sat down and he says, the moment he sat down, in town, they started fireworks. And he said, the moment I sat down, the whole sky lit up. And he says, okay, God speaks to you in a way. He speaks to me in another way. And so that was so precious. It was so wonderful. It was really something that that I was so thankful to the Lord. Sometimes you get to the point where all you do, most of what you do is an accumulation of knowledge. You just feed knowledge. You put knowledge upon knowledge and upon knowledge. And knowledge is good. And knowledge, it's the basis of it all. But bottom line, there's something that goes beyond knowledge. And knowledge is not going to touch your heart. Knowledge is going to minister to your head, to your mind. But it's only His presence, His breath, that is going to touch your heart. And that's why when Carmen leads worship and we lift our hands, and it's a moment, it's an instant when suddenly your heart connects with the presence of God. And you can receive in a microsecond what you will not receive in 2 years of teaching. Because your heart was made for that. Your heart is hungry for the touch of God. Your heart thrives and lives and breathes and eats and drinks and survives on the knowledge that there's a God and that God is interested in you. And I know I preached to thousands and thousands of people all over the world, and I know that everywhere the cry that goes throughout the people is, am I worth it? Do I count? Is anybody out there who loves me? Am I making a difference? Do I have a significance? Do I have worth? Do I mean anything to anybody? The cry of our heart, the cry of the heart of man is, does anybody love me? And this morning I'm here to say, and there is one who will never leave you, nor forsake you, no matter what you do, no matter how you fail, no matter how you mess up, he will never, ever leave you, nor forsake you. So I found myself in a position that I had to once again bring a lot of grace to a country that is contaminated with legalism and with religion. When I say religion, I speak of the thing that convinces you that there's something you can do to please God. That there's actually something you can do that can move God, that can change God, that can somehow make him to look down at you and smile. And yes, we all know without faith it is impossible to please God. But you know what that is, what I believe that is? That if you don't believe that he exists, then boy, you don't even go to him, then you don't even talk to him. But I have to somehow try and bring to the people in the world this idea that God loves you even if you're unlovable. In fact, especially when you're unlovable. Because how many of you find it easy to love the lovable people? I have no difficulty in loving my wife. She is to me the most beautiful, lovable, magnificent person on this earth. But there are some other people on this earth. And they're not in this room. And there you have to somehow reach into your heart and pull out that thing that says, I have to love you, and I will, whether you like it or not. Will you help me to pray, please? Daddy God, thank you so much for the honor and the privilege of sharing your word and your smile and your beauty and your grace. And thank you for inspiring Carmen to sing the song right in the beginning about loving kindness and mercy and grace. Thank you for confirming once again that what I'm going to say this morning is what you want me to say. And so, Lord, thank you so much for this church, for the pastors, for the leaders, for everyone involved, for the people, for the family, for everything, Lord, that you are doing through this little expression of your church. Thank you, Father, for Hermanus. Thank you, Lord, that you put us in Hermanus and not in Bloemfontein. Amen. Anybody here from Bloemfontein? No, seriously? No, put your hand down. No, seriously? Well, that was inspired. I'm sorry. That was a prayer from the Holy Ghost. Have you ever fought with somebody? Has anybody ever, betrayed you, offended you, taken something from you, and then one day you met up with them, and there was this clash of the titans? This was this thing that this thing that rises and grows and everything. And then in the middle of it, when you've got it, you know you've got it. You know you've got the argument. You know you've got the victory. Your veins are popping. Your eyes are, your eyes are coming out like a bullfrog. You are grunting. You know you're going to nail this thing because you remember what happened, what they did. And you're about to deliver the coup de grace. And the Spirit of God says, will you forgive him? Yes, but not now. Not yet. None of you, okay? Just the ones that didn't come this morning. But you get there, and what is it? What is it that causes you to find it so difficult to forgive someone who hurt you? It's the innate, the born-in, the built-in sense of fairness that every human being has. The thing that says, I will forgive you. One day. Soon. Hopefully. But first, I want you to grovel. I want you to pay. I want you to be sorry. I want you to hurt for the hurt that you caused me. And you don't voice those things, but each and every one of the ones that didn't come to church this morning, each and every one of them, think them. Because that's the way we are. We have a sense of right and wrong. We have a sense of fair. And this morning, I would like to share with you a story. If fairness and justice is your thing, this morning is not for you. Because I'm going to talk to you about a God who is not fair. Well, at least not in the sense that you think fair is fair. So I'm going to talk to you about an interesting little parable. It comes from the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 30 to 20 and verse 16. And the reason why I start with the last verse in chapter 19 is because this thing is bookended. It's contained. It's like it's got two parentheses and the rest is contained inside with a concept of the first will be last and the last will be first. It's almost like Jesus is trying to say, in between these two statements lies the kingdom of God. I'll drink on that. And this is a story of a landowner that needed some laborers in his vineyard. And so he goes out to the market at daybreak, very early in the morning. The Jewish day is divided into basically two lots, night and day. And the day is divided in lots of 3 hours. So you have, it starts at 6 o'clock and it ends at 6 o'clock. So, and the night starts at 6 and ends at 6. So you got 6 to 9, 9 to 12, 12 to 3, 3 to 6. So you got four divisions of the day. So that's why the Bible speaks of the third hour, the sixth hour. The sixth hour would be noon. The ninth hour would be 3 o'clock. And the end of the day would be 6 o'clock. So the Bible says that for the kingdom of heaven, this is Jesus speaking to multitudes. So he's about to to explain how his way of thinking. Kingdom is a very simple word. Is rulership. Is the way that God does things. Is how he thinks. How he relates. How he sees the world. Is his kingdom. Kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of God. It's the way he sees things. So he starts with the first will be last and the last will be first. In other words, Jesus is saying, you haven't got it. Because with you, the first will be first. And the last will be last. That's the way the human mentality goes. Because if I'm first, it means I deserve to be first. And if you're last, you know, guess what? You deserve to be last. So, you know, the mentality is there are no free lunches in this life, right? I was taught as a very young man in my life, there are no free lunches in this life. And that's fairness. And just to prove to you how built in the sense of fairness is, what is the normal teenager's answer when you say no? It's not fair. Right, because we have a definition of what is fair. We know what is fair and what is not fair. So Jesus starts his parable. A parable is nothing more than a story that Jesus uses to make a point. And so he says, Many who are first will be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning, that will be around 6 o'clock in the morning, to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius would be 200 rand, okay? A daily wage, say 200 rand. He sent them into his vineyard, and going out about the third hour, that would be 9 o'clock in the morning, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and to them he said, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Now, did you see the difference between the two lots? If you didn't see it, let me point it out to you. To the first lot, he agreed with them for a wage. He said, I'm going to pay you so much for your work. I'm going to give you 200 rand for a day's work. To the second lot, he says, whatever is right, I will give you. Next, going out again about the sixth hour, this will be noon, and the ninth hour, that will be 3 p.m., he did the same. And about the 11th hour, now we're talking end of the day, it's now 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? And they said to him, because we're not worth much, and no one has hired us. So he said to them, you go into the vineyard too. Now, let me just express my thought on this. If they were told to go at 5 o'clock, by the time they reached the vineyard, by the time the foreman gave them the tools, by the time they started working, maybe 5:30, maybe 5:45. This group here worked a maximum of a half an hour, most probably 15 minutes. Now, let's see what happens, because this is where Jesus makes the point. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages. Fine, up to here, it's great, no problems. The problem comes now, because he says, beginning with the last, up to the first. In other words, he's trying to teach something. He said, because normally he would have begun with the first and ended with the last. You worked the whole day. This is your pay. Thank you very much. Goodbye. What you don't know, it's not going to hurt you. But he instructs his foreman to start paying the last ones, the 15-minute worker. And he knows very well he's going to have a riot on his hand. Because the others are going to say what? It's not fair. And guess what happens? And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received 200 rand. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received 200 rand. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, hey, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. And he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a 200 rand? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? In other words, I'm bad because I'm good. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. And the story here runs around four groups of people. The first group resided at 6 o'clock in the morning. Maybe quarter past six, maybe up at six in the morning, and works the whole day through. Works only almost 12 hours. The second at 9, the second at 12, the second at 3. But the last one I want you to look at. These are the people that they didn't really earn their salary. Not only that, but they went to work without any assurance of what they were going to get. Because he didn't say, I'm going to pay you so much. And you know, and I know, you go work, you want to know how much they're going to give you. Right? These people, they went. And they were going to get what was right. In other words, what did they do? They trusted the landowner. And the last guys, the ones that worked 15 minutes, don't you know that they're going to, they asked the other guy and say, what do you promise you? And this group here said, what's right? And so they went in and said, what did they promise you? What do you promise you? Well, it was right. What do you promise you? $200. Okay, $200 for the whole day. I'm working 15 days. I guess I'll make $5,000. Maybe a loaf of bread. And so now you have human emotions boiling when they get paid. Why? Because this guy watches that guy receive the same amount of money that he was promised. And it's not fair. And somewhere along the line, I trust what you promised me to give me. This guy, you promised him nothing. And he trusted him. How do you think the guys at the end reacted when they got paid? Don't you think they went, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, I love you, landowner, forever and ever. Yes, sir. Yes, you are the best. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Well, whatever. Glory to landowner. Yes, hallelujah. Why? Because all of a sudden they got something they weren't expecting. Something that inside their heart they didn't even think was due to them. And let me tell you something. Sometimes you receive, God is going to make sure that sometimes you're over there and sometimes you're over here. Have you ever been in a position where you're expecting a blessing? It's a promotion. It's her saying, "Yes, I'll go out with you." it's some more money, or it's an inheritance, or something. You know, a blessing. And you go, "Yeah, ba ba bam." And there's a guy there that gets it, and you're standing here. Excuse me. And you are following Jesus since when? Yesterday. I have been following Jesus for 15 years, 10 months, and 25 days. And let me tell you something. In my days, we tarried the whole night in prayer. Have you ever tarried the whole night in prayer in your life? No. Then why do you get the blessing? And when did you join the company? 2 months ago. Let me tell you something. I've been with this company for the last 5 years. And if that promotion had to go anywhere, it had to be me. And we live like that based on, and look, don't get me wrong. It's right to excel. It's right to expect. It's right to dream. It's right. What I'm trying to say this morning is trust grace. Trust the landowner that said, what is right, I will give you. Trust him that if it's not now, it will be later. Trust him. But I haven't done anything. Trust the landowner. You know what? I want to be the 15-minute worker. Okay, maybe you want to start working at in the beginning of the day, go through the sun, the midday, sweat and do everything. Fine. Good luck to you. I want to be this guy over here. I want to be the guy that shows up at the end and gets the goodies, even if he doesn't deserve them. Because you know what? Bottom line, I don't deserve anything. Nor do you. Because if you go scratching in your life, a little bit, not too much, a little bit. just a tiny little veneer. You know all the stuff that is on the other side of the veneer of your appearance. You know your thoughts. You know your attitudes. You know what you think. And if you are prepared to take that to God and say, yes, but I work the whole day, good luck to you. Be my guest. Me? Thank you. No, I'm not going to do that. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to say, whatever is right, Lord. I'll put in my best. I'll tell you something. You're going to have the best 15 minutes that you could ever dream of. I'll give it all I got. I'll pick more grapes than, well, whatever. I'll pick a lot of grapes. But 50, I don't want to negotiate a deal with God. I do this, you do that. I want to trust grace. I want to trust the thing that says, go work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you what's right. And I'm going to trust the heart of a God who has declared his love for me, and that somewhere along the line has proven it many, many, many times. And if it waits, it waits. And if it stops, it stops. And if it's delays, it delays. But I am going to trust grace and not my effort. Will you say amen with me? Please, talk to me. Say, preach that. There you go. All right. And so, there is a man who understood that very well. And His whole attitude was, I am going to God the way I am. And God must just take me the way I am. You know, I was thinking we have been, in a way, just put a parenthesis there, dash. We're coming back to that. Focus, Mario, focus. We're coming back to that. But I wanted to say this. I wanted to say, what happened to the joy of being saved? What happened? Because, you know, I worked the whole day and I deserve, and I, and those people, look at that. Why did he get the promotion? Do you know what he does at night? I know what he does at night. Do you know? Okay, never mind. But, what happened to the, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. It doesn't say Jesus prospers me. It doesn't say Jesus heals me. He says Jesus loves me. What happened to the, hey, whatever happens, I made it. I'm safe. I'm sanctified. I'm sealed by the Holy Ghost. I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. Whatever happens, the door's open to me, and I'm in. What happened to the joy of that? Why do we have to dampen the whole relationship with you promised? We have a contract. Remember? I prayed. I got up at 5 o'clock in the morning and I prayed. I fell asleep at 5:20, but I prayed. From 5:20 to 5:25, I prayed. Okay? And then I fell asleep again. But at 6 o'clock, I prayed. What happened to trusting God? Why do we have to go to God with the contract? And I tell you, faith is magnificent and it's powerful. And I am where I am and my wife is where we are because of what originally was taught to us about faith. But it gets into a point where you believe in your faith more than in the love of God. You believe more in your faith to produce stuff than you believe in the love of God to bless you and to touch you and to cover you and to help you. And suddenly you're in a position where, no, wait a minute. I did this, none here. But how many of you have ever thought, I've been tithing for the last 5 years, and it still ain't happening? Not you. Don't put your hand up, because the others that didn't come. But we approach God with that. And you know how, I don't know if God can hurt. I don't think so. But I really honestly think that trust is the biggest gift you can give God. Trust is the biggest thing that you can give Him. Because if you check in the original scriptures, the word trust is actually a combination of the word faith and into. Eis pistis. Pistis is faith, and eis pistis is trust. Believe into. In other words, it's something that goes beyond the tangible, the smellable. It's the first veil that stands on five pillars. When you have to go into the holy place of God, you stand before the five pillars of your five senses, and you have to move from the sunlight outside into the darkness on the inside, because suddenly you don't walk by sight anymore. You walk by faith. And suddenly inside, the only light that you have inside is the light of the Holy Ghost, of the menorah, of the candelabra, the lights that light up. So from the fullness of your senses, you walk into a place where the only thing you know is what you believe. And that is trust. And then the second veil, when you get into the presence of God, is when you know that anybody that gets into the place is going to be instantly incinerated. And that you are going there covered simply by your faith in the blood of Jesus. And that's trust. And that opens the floodgates of the love of God. Because I can just see it. How God nudges Gabriel and says, look at Andres. Look how he believes in me. Look how he trusts me. And he doesn't have anything. See, you must understand, when you go read the Old Testament, you find statements like, and David inquired of the Lord, should I pursue? And the Lord said, pursue until the terebinth tree. And there you, and I'm going, big flipping deal. I would do that. You talk to me like that, I'll do it. Right? People say, if God tells you to do it, do it. Well, thank you very much. How do you know God told you? Through His word. How many of you have ever made a boo-boo of your life through His word? Because you misinterpreted. No, but not here. The others. But you see, I'm a simple person, and I tell you the way it is. I made a boo-boo of my life through misinterpreting what I thought God said in His word. And it's a relationship. It's something that you get into His presence, and all of a sudden, you just say, you know what, Daddy, if I make a mistake, you can cover it. If you've never said that, say that. Say that and then act on what you believe He said. Because then you're covered. But if you start over here and said, you said, therefore. You know what He says to you? He says to you, take what belongs to you and go. Let me tell you something. Don't ever leave that vineyard. Don't ever do that. Take what belongs to you and go. Don't ever do that. Moses tried and never made it into the promised land. Millions of people try to live up to what belongs to you, and they fail. Trust me. Trust what He says. I will give you what is right. Okay? Remember that. Remember, don't ever take what is yours. Because what is yours is not going to make it. It's not going to cut it. And I see that Mari is aiding for the keyboard. So it's time to wrap it up. So in... So in the last 5 minutes, I'm going to talk to you about that man who knew everything about trusting grace. I'm going to talk to you about David. David, in his pre-messianic state, declared, and that's why I said while I was praying, I thank the Lord for inspiring Carmen to sing that song that spoke about mercy and loving kindness and grace, because that's what David said in Psalm 25:7. He said, "Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions." How many of you realize that David was very, very clever in saying that? He was a cheat. He was an adulterer. He was a fake. He faked when he went to Shish, the king of the Philistines. He feigned craziness. He acted as if he was mad just to run away from Saul. He called the king of the Philistines Lord many times. He said, "My Lord." He actually fought against his own people under the army and under the auspices of the Philistines kings. He fought against these people, Israel. David. That's why he says, "Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness sake, O Lord." Don't remember me, Lord, according to what we've agreed on. Remember me according to what you said. I'll give you what is good and what is right. I'll trust grace. That word, mercy, is the Hebrew word chesed. We haven't got time to study the individual letters, but chesed basically means mercy, loving kindness, grace, gentleness. It's everything that you desire God to give you just because. Not because, but just because. So if you want to be the 15-minute worker like me, would you please stand with me? Stand, everybody. Daddy God, thank you. Thank you so much for what you've initiated, for this idea of what is right I will give you. And right with you is chesed, is mercy, is grace, is loving kindness, is what Dave was longing for. He wasn't longing for justice. And Lord, if I can repeat his words, "Do not ever remember me according to justice, but remember me according to grace. Because I trust grace. I trust your love. I trust your decision to love me, nevertheless, regardless. I trust your decision to love me in spite of me." And this morning, Lord, there are many people that think, "Yeah, that's very nice, but how can I do that?" You can do that by simply trusting the God that gave his life so that you didn't have to work the whole day bearing the heat of the sun and the harshness of the day. But you could show up just like the thief on the cross. Do you realize how many people said, "This guy is surely going to hell. There is no way this guy is going to make it. This guy has got nothing going for him. He's dead and gone. And maybe 1 minute, maybe 2 minutes before entering into eternity, grace pounced on him. And he said, I'm ready to trust you, Lord. I'm ready to trust you. Would you open your eyes for a second? Just look at me. I want to share a little thought with you that I heard last night. And then I'm done. You remember when Jesus came down the mountain and there was a leper that was waiting for him. And the leper said, Lord, if you are willing, make me clean. You must understand the concept. A leper was not supposed to be near people. A leper was supposed to stay at least 30 paces away and shout, unclean, unclean. A leper was the pariah. A leper was the alien. A leper was the unwanted, the uncouth. It was the animal. A leper was to be avoided. A leper was to be stoned. A leper was to be vilified. A leper was to be pushed away. A leper was to be out into the camp, far away from everybody else. A leper lost his wife. A leper lost his children. A leper lost his job. A leper lost his family. A leper lost everything. A leper had no more life to live. And that's why he shows up at the foot of the mountain with his life in his hand. And he says, Lord, if the guy's with you, if Peter over there, look, he's already picked up a rock. They're ready to stone me. But I've run out of options. You know what? I have trusted the bank. And I have trusted the counselor. And I have trusted the divorce attorney. And I have trusted the government. And I've trusted this. I've run out of options. Lord, I'm a leper. I'm done. I'm finished. This sickness is eating me alive. But if you are willing, if what some people told me about you, lepers that have seen you working from a distance, people that have witnessed what you've done, your heart, your love, your mercy, if that is true, Lord, will you make me clean? You can cleanse me. And Jesus, the Bible says he does something that is totally unrequired, because the centurion said, you don't have to come under my roof. You can send the word and heal my servant. So all that Jesus had to do was to speak the word. But he's trying to teach a lesson to everybody present, and he stretches his hand and he touches it. Now, what happened under the old covenant? What happened when somebody clean touched somebody unclean? The unclean came upon the clean, and the clean became unclean. And Jesus is trying to teach a lesson, and he says, trust me. Watch this. I am contagious. When I touch you, my cleanness will change your uncleanness. How unclean must you be for the cleanness of Jesus to fail? You can't. In the Old Testament, sin would kill grace. But in the New Testament, grace kills sin. The clean overpowers the unclean. And suddenly the leper. And leprosy is a type of sin. Leprosy is a picture of that thing that is alive in your body and is busy eating you up. And Sunday morning is great. and you need to be here. And all the other activities are great, and you need to be there. But something inside of you needs to cry out, I have run out of options. And like the thief on the cross, turn your head to Jesus and say, will you remember me? I'm going to trust you. Like the leper at the foot of the mountain, will you make me clean? I'm going to trust you. So bow your head again, please. Thank you for your patience. Right now, while nobody is looking, every head is bowed, it's none of anybody's business. It's a moment of intimacy with the Father. It's a moment between you and God. I'm going to count to three. And the reason why I do that is because I'm really, really hoping you will reach inside your heart and do the one thing, the only one thing that can cause you to start living again. And right now, if you have run out of options and you want Jesus to touch you and to heal you, and to make you clean, and once and for all, stop what's eating you up on the inside. Right now, one, you know where you are and you know who you are. Two, Jesus loves you so much that he's prepared to touch you right now. Three, would you lift your hand if you want me to pray for you, anybody here? Thank you, Father. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. You can put it down. Eight. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. I've run out of options, Lord. I got nothing else but risk my life. Put it in your hands. They can stone me. They can kill me. But I'm dead inside anyway. Last time. If you haven't put up your hand, anybody else? Anybody that says, Mario, include me. There we go. Another one. Thank you, Jesus. Include me in your prayer. And look, my prayer is not what's going to make you clean. Jesus is going to make you clean. Everybody say this with me. God Almighty, I've run out of options. I stand before you just the way I am. The 15-minute worker. I don't deserve it. I don't even know what you're going to give me. But I trust you. I present myself to a God of love. Touch me, Jesus. Heal me. Make me clean. Give me a new start. Give me a new beginning. I'm prepared to follow you. Lead me, Lord. Thank you for life, abundant life, starting now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Give yourself a hand. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.